Great. Well, if you can have your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 3 for those three verses, that would be great. But as we start, I wonder if you've ever had one of those occasions where you've been stopped in your tracks by something so beautiful, something so amazing, you just had to stop and take it in. And maybe you were out on a walk and there was a beautiful landscape or an encounter with nature, and you just had to stop and take it in. I remember being on a cycle ride with my dad as a young lad. We were cycling along the road, and all of a sudden this herd, do you call them a herd of deer, ran across the road. It was just stunning. It was one of the, I mean, we physically had to stop, otherwise it would have been an accident. But it was just beautiful as they jumped across the road and ran off into the field. A stunning, stunning moment. Or maybe it was the first time you saw your spouse. I can remember the first time I noticed Ruth. It was one of those wow moments. I was stopped in my tracks. Maybe it was a time someone did something for you and you were so struck by their love and kindness that you were left speechless. Well, this passage is one of those moments. John wants us, amidst all the doubt and confusion of living in a world where our identity as Christians comes under attack from every angle, to know the love that God has for us. And he does that by reminding us of both what he has done for us and what he will do. So our last passage finished with the words, born of him. And it seems that as John writes these words, he kind of takes a moment. And he says, wow, hang on, let's just think about what I've just said. We've been born of God. What amazing love that is. So 3 verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. He says, see or behold. The emphasis John has here is to stop and take time to contemplate, to meditate upon the greatness and incomparable nature of God's love for us, compared to any other love that we will ever experience. And he wants to allow us for the reality of it to sink down into the depths of our being. It's meant to take our breath away, to startle and amaze us so that we're left gasping. John uses the Greek word patapen for what here. This word for what is one of surprise, astonishment, urgency and excitement. It's the same word the disciples used when they saw Jesus calm the storm and they said, what kind of man is this that he can speak to the wind and the waves and it stops? They're basically saying, where does this sort of power come from? And it's the same here. John wants us to consider the kind of love that God the Father has for us. This love seems otherworldly. What is this love? Such amazing love. See, behold, look at the sort of love the Father has given us. And I have a fear, and it's a right fear, that I can't do this passage justice this morning. I can't. This is one of those passages we need to go away and meditate on, as are all passages of Scripture. But this one in particular calls us to stop, to reflect, and spend time dwelling on it. We need to know and understand the greatness of this love. Christians, we are loved more than you can ever possibly imagine. This is an incomparable love, a divine love, the love of God for his own Son in eternity, love of God the Father for God the Son, a love that we inherit through our union with Christ by faith, a love that has existed through all eternity in the Godhead, an eternal love, because God is love. He is love because he's Trinity. He's known love from all eternity within the Godhead, as we thought about a couple of weeks back. And the beauty of our adoption as his children is that we have been welcomed into that love. It's a love which he takes all the initiative to make us his children. A love that gives lavishly and freely to those who are utterly undeserving. When we contemplate our sin and our rebellion against the contrast of his incomparable love, his goodness and total holiness, we begin to sense something of John's wonder. And that he should ever bother with, let alone love us, people like us. But the love of God delights to change rebels into children. Children who belong to his family. Those who actively hated him, now welcomed as his children. And this becomes clear when we see that not only does he give us his name, verse 1, we are called children of God, but he gives us his family status as well, verse 2. We now are children of God. This is not wishful thinking, but an eternal reality. Christians have truly been adopted into the family of God. Now, adoption is a legal action by which a person takes into his family a child who's not his own, who previously has no rights with that family, in order to give that child all the privileges of his own children. And actually, it's something that I am perfectly placed to appreciate. Now, I grew up for the first years of my life without a father. But when I was 5, my mum got married, and my dad adopted me as his own. I'd never had someone to call dad, but on the day my folks got married, as they were leaving to go on their honeymoon, I called him dad for the first time. I remember it well. It was a defining moment. And becoming his son absolutely changed everything. It changed the entire course of my life. Now, my dad could have married my mum, but not made me his son. He could have corrected me when I called him dad. He could have lived with me, even provided for me, but not truly made me his son. But he didn't. He chose to completely and freely welcome me into his family as his son. He made the kind of sacrifices of time, money, and hard work that fathers make for their sons. And there's only one conclusion I can come to as I look back on that, and that is, he loved me. And 12 years later, at the age of 17, I was introduced to Jesus. I heard the gospel. I heard about this amazing love of God, that he had sent his son to die for me, and that wonderfully, I could come back into relationship with him. I could be called a child of God. And I became a Christian. And once again, I was adopted. And at that point, I called God Father, truly, for the first time. And again, the entire course of my life changed. So I'm doubly adopted. I have experienced the love of an earthly father who has taken me in as his own and given me all the privileges of being his son and loving me as his own. And even more astoundingly, a heavenly father who, like my dad when he became my father, has not held back any of the privileges of sonship. But he could have done. He's not put any conditions on his love. He has not said if you're good enough or if you do this or that. It's unconditional. I have inherited all that is Christ's. And as his son, my identity is completely changed. Only love can explain that. And that is an amazing blessing. One that I just don't reflect on nearly enough. To be called a child of God is a phenomenal truth. And the shocking thing about our adoption as Christians is that there is nothing attractive or deserving about us that draws out that love. Quite the opposite. God chose to love us because he is love. And that's always been the case. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were numerous, more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. The manner of his love is entirely gracious, an undeserved gift lavished upon us. See, behold, this great love. Why not spend some time this week meditating on this love? On the fact that you are a child of God if you're trusting in Jesus as the Christ. And you have been adopted into his family. Whether you had a good example of an earthly father or not, you have an amazing heavenly father who loves you beyond measure. And John wants to remind us that
is what we are as Christians, children of God, who the Father has lavished his love on.
So it's good to reflect on this glorious truth, the truth of our adoption, because we do easily forget it, don't we? And one reason we maybe forget it is because the world does not recognize our status. That second half of verse 1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world does not recognize us as heirs of God's great kingdom. They do not see that we are children of God. They do not truly know us and who we are because they do not know God. Remember, this letter is all about knowing and living eternal life. That's what we've kind of pitched the theme of this letter about. It's knowing and living eternal life. Knowing God himself and living in and through him. The theme of knowing runs through all the way through this passage that we've got today. Christians are those who know God personally. And unless someone understands and knows him, they will not understand who we are. If they haven't experienced a personal relationship with God, then they will think Christians are foolish. If they do not know God, then they will not understand who we are. There's a great story of an African-American preacher called E.V. Hill, who once hired a girl to be his secretary. He didn't know who she was other than her name. And one day, one of his friends asked him, "Do you know who this secretary is?" He responds, "Of course, that's Natalie Cole." And the friend said, "But do you know who Natalie Cole is?" "Sure," he said. "She's a lovely young lady who works very well, and I pay her $2 an hour." The friend says, "Yeah, but she's Nat King Cole's daughter." Now, for those of you who don't know who that is, I think most of us here will. A very famous singer. He was stunned. He asked Natalie to come to his office, and he asked her if she was indeed Nat King Cole's daughter. And of course she said yes. "Well, why didn't you tell me?" he asked. She said, "I didn't realize it was required. I just wanted a job. My daddy has left me something, but I haven't come into it yet. It won't be mine until I'm 21. You see, Hill had no idea that Natalie Cole was the daughter of someone famous. She was just an ordinary secretary to him until he found out who her dad was. And it's the same with us. If people truly knew our Heavenly Father and who he was, it would completely change their view of us. And this story has more than just one parallel to our passage, because in the same way this young lady had an inheritance that she knew something about, but not its fullness, the full details of her inheritance, we have a similar mystery. Did you see that in verse 2? "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known." Been made known, rather. We are children of God. That is certain. But what we don't actually realize is how amazing that is. There is an element of mystery. So having reflected on the wonder of being God's children, we now see that actually we can't comprehend the fullness of it. Have you ever really looked forward to something only to find out it was actually far better than you could have imagined? Sometimes happens the other way around, doesn't it? Probably more often. But every now and again, you get a wonderful surprise. Maybe you're looking forward to a wonderful holiday, and it's just far better than you can imagine. A few years back, Ruth and I went to Turkey, and we had a good time for the week that we were there. We got to the airport, and the flight was delayed. It was cancelled. And there was an announcement saying, "Oh, you're going to have to go and be put up in a hotel." And actually, we were quite happy with that. It's an extra day's holiday. We'll go and be put up in a hotel. That's fine. But when we woke up in the morning and opened, because we kind of got there in the dark, couldn't see anything, we opened the curtains in the morning and it was stunning. It was this 5-star hotel. We walked around. We were given food and cocktails by the pool. Ruth got involved in an aquasize class. We played a table tennis tournament. Don't ask Ruth who the winner was. And we just had this most amazing 24 hours. In fact, 70% of our photos, at least, maybe 90% of our photos from that holiday, are from that 24 hours. It was amazing. Far better than we could have imagined when we were told our flight was cancelled and we could be put up in a hotel. Well, this is similar. As we reflect on our adoption as God's children, it's a wondrous truth. But John says here,
there is so much more in store for you that hasn't been made known yet. And it's more wonderful than you can possibly imagine. We are children of the King, but we have not yet come into the full inheritance. It is ours now, but we can't come into it until we get to heaven, the new creation. As a parent, you're aware that your children won't remain children all their lives. You're conscious of the children slowly growing and developing through the years, and it's fascinating to think that they'll all grow up to be adults in a few years' time. They can't see it, but an external objective perspective is very clear. It is very clear and obvious that they are changing and growing. God, as our Father, knows exactly what we're going to look like as a mature child of God, as a mature Christian. And we don't have a clue how amazing and wonderful it's going to be. And that's so encouraging. Because when I look in the mirror, when I reflect on myself and see there is a lot of work to be done, but this encourages me that God, as my Father, from his vantage point, says, I am working on you, and I know what you're going to look like. When I'm all done with you, you can't imagine how good it's going to be. Because the final result is remarkable, isn't it? We shall be like him. In this passage, John wants to build hope in us. We look at ourselves and the things we want to change, and God wants to give us hope. He says, don't have hope in you, but in me. I see you completed. I'm your Father, and I know how to get you there. I want you to have hope not in you, but in me. Not in where you are, but in where you will be when I'm done with you. There's such hope and anticipation in this, isn't there? There's much we don't know that we can look forward to. And John wants us to be excited by that. And then John returns to what we do know. Second half of verse 2. But we do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God sees us as we are, and we see him how he is, and then God makes us more like him. We know that Christ will come again, and we also know that when he appears, we will be made like him. Notice it says like him. We won't be exactly the same. We won't have equality in divinity with him. We won't be like little gods. But we will be made like him spiritually, in spiritual unity and righteousness. To be loved by God, we need to be made like him. That's why Jesus came, to deal with our sin, our rejection of God, and to purify us by taking our punishment on himself. And in turn, clothing us with his righteousness. We are now so united with Christ that when God the Father looks at us, he sees his Son and all his perfection. He sees a pure and perfect, sinless human being. As what we sometimes define as justification. And you might have heard people say that justification is just as if I'd never sinned. But actually, it's more than that. It's just as if I had lived Jesus' life, his perfect life. And it's amazing. But in our earthly experience, in the flesh now, we're not yet able to be fully like Christ. We battle with sin every day, don't we? But here, John is pointing us to a future day when Jesus comes again and we will be made fully like him. And it will happen when we see him as he is, in all his goodness and glory. The statement in the second half of verse 2 is staggering. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know and can have confidence that there will be a day when Jesus returns, and when he does, we will be made like him. This is a promise. We're growing in Christ like now, but then, when he returns, it will be made complete in us. And that should give us great confidence. Especially in those moments when we're all too aware of our weakness and our sin. Now, I don't know quite what that's going to be like, how that quite happens, that when we see him, will be made like him. Maybe it's something to do with the intimacy of the relationship. We will truly see him because of all the things that get in the way of us now will be removed. Sin will be gone. We'll be in a perfect relationship with him. There'll be no more distance between us. There'll be no more opportunity for the devil to whisper lies about God because we'll see him as he is. We'll see his perfect goodness and holiness. And we will be made like that. So what we do know is that when we see Jesus at that moment, the process which began in us when we first trusted in Christ will come to fulfillment. And the image of God in his children will be fully restored. We will truly know him, and it will be incomparable. And so to verse 3. Verse 3, how do we respond to this? Well, imagine taking a young child to see their hero. For my boys, it would be Lionel Messi. He's one of the greatest footballers on earth. Some say the greatest, maybe the greatest that ever lived. He's a fantastic footballer, and my kids are in awe of him. But imagine if when Ben saw him, he showed him some of his football skills. And Lionel Messi said, "You're good. And I know one day, if you keep going, you'll be as good as me." Wow. What encouragement that would be. It would spur Ben on, wouldn't it? To keep going, to keep training, improving and learning, wouldn't it? Well, this final verse of our passage today has a similar effect. God knows what he has started in us, and he knows what we will be. In this case, it's not some vain hope of being the world's best footballer, but a sure certainty that God will complete what he has started. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Such hope can only bring one response. A passion to be more like Jesus now. If we believe we are God's children and that one day we will be made like him, we want to start now. Growing in Christlikeness, living as God instructs us to live. And actually, I've seen this in you. At Man Skills, and for those of you who don't know what Man Skills is, it's a controversially titled men's discipleship group that we have. And we meet together once a month. And I have been so encouraged and struck by the desire of those men to want to grow in godliness. Last week, the chapter we looked at in the book that we're reading was entitled The Discipline of Purity. There are many constant battles with temptation. This chapter was challenging us to fight against it. And as we discussed this challenge, I was so encouraged to hear everyone responding to this challenge to be living more pure lives. As people who have understood the love of Christ and their standing as children of God. We were convicted of our sin, and we wanted to support each other in our growth in Christlikeness. This comes from a genuine understanding of who we are in Christ, a child of God, who is loved by him and therefore wants to live for him. I don't know if you read in the news this week about Prince Harry's interviews that he's been partaking in. But he's been interviewed recently, and in these interviews, he seems to imply that none of the royal family want to be the heir to the throne, and that they do it out of a sense of duty. It's obviously shocked the media. He told reporters, "Is there anyone of the royal family who wants to be king or queen? I don't think so." And he said the royals were doing it for the greater good of the people. His brother William, the Duke of Cambridge, as heir to the throne, lives already in the light of what he will be one day. He does not yet possess that full inheritance of kingship, but his whole life has been shaped by it. But if Harry's recent interview is to be believed, he does it out of duty and not out of joy. Sometimes as Christians, we need to step back and assess honestly how much of our activity is an expression of love for the Lord and joy at knowing we are children of God? And how much comes out of a sense of duty or a desire to impress? We need to remind ourselves of these great truths, that it is a relationship of love. That what we are is far more important than what we do. and that there is a day to come when we will be transformed perfectly. Security comes from knowing that our identity as God's dearly loved children depends not on our activity, but on his grace. His undeserved love for us that is revealed both in his death on the cross that saved us and in the future hope that one day he will come to unite us with him. God tells you who you are and who you will be before he tells you how to respond. He tells you and shows you how much you are loved before he tells you to obey him and live for him. So as one who is so loved by God, who has been welcomed into his family, we now want to live as part of the family. When I was adopted by my dad and we became a family, he gave me advice as a son. He passed on interests and passions. And consequently, I've grown up to be a lot like him in many ways. Not because of my biological genealogy, but because I was adopted by him and nurtured by him. It's through my relationship with him, spending time with him, learning from him, that I've taken on characteristics and traits of him. Often people say, "Oh, you look a lot like your dad." And I kind of have to go, "Well, unlikely." But it's because of my physical traits. I copied and I followed him. I even chose the same career, becoming a head of music, a music teacher for 8 years. My love of sports comes from him. I even get angry about not being able to find a car park space, just as he did. But a dad's nurturing and love is infectious, and it rubs off on us, doesn't it? And the same is true of a Christian. When we get to know our Heavenly Father, we grow to look more like his child every day. If you're a Christian, you're growing to be more like Jesus. Did you know that? You are. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, changing you, conforming you to the likeness of Christ. And so we also make every effort to purify ourselves, because we know that in Christ we have been made pure. And we will one day be made like him. We will be made perfect. We are changed and we are changing. One day we will be like Jesus. So we start now. Because we do have a role to play in it. Just imagine that scenario of the sporting hero again. Imagine if when Lionel Messi says to my son, "Ben, you're going to be like me one day. You're going to be just as good as me." And if Ben then decided never to play football again, to work at those talents and those gifts, that'd be a crazy response, wouldn't it? All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Purifying will look different in each of our lives. As we reflect on the areas of our life that are not living as God would want, we look to Christ as our model, and we pray for help to fight the temptation to fall into sin. Purity is a word that our culture doesn't really use or value much anymore, is it? But it's a beautiful word. It reflects the absence of anything sinful or evil. Are our words pure? Not just here at church, but with your colleagues, with your friends and your family, behind closed doors. What do you fill your mind with in those moments when you switch off and relax? What books do you read? What programs do you watch? What images do you fill your mind with? Are they things that reflect the things your Heavenly Father loves and fit with your identity as a child of God? Because when we see him, we will be like him. And so we start that process now. So maybe when you're next in that moment, when you're tired and weak and it's tempting to fill your mind with something that you know deep down is not pure and honouring of God, why not flick to this passage and remember the love God has for you? And that you are a child of God. You don't belong to this world. And there will be a day when you will see Jesus face to face and be made like him. So let's stop this week. Let's consider again the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The world may not know who you are, But God knows who you are and who you will be. And let's fill our minds with this and live as his children this week. Let's pray.